Something that is true of all of us is that we are all drawn to power. We love the power to influence things. We love the power to accomplish things. We love the power to fix things that are broken or damaged or not working properly. We love the power to know things that others do not, or to do things that others cannot. We all are drawn to power in a variety of ways. And the result of this is that we often place our greatest hope in ourselves and the power that we possess. But what are we to do when we do not possess the power that we desire? Where does our hope go then? What do we put our hope in? Well, today as we continue in our sermon series, Leaving Behind What Fails Us, our goal is to answer those questions as we study John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them up to John chapter 3. And we're going to begin by reading the first four verses of John chapter 3, the beginning part of our story today. So go ahead, open up there, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And let's read this. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift that your word is. Lord, and we pray this morning that you would speak to us in a mighty way through your word. I pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth. Lord, a heart that longs to know and understand your truth. Lord, we pray that you would help us fall deeper in love with you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture this. You're at home and you're hungry. So what do? Well, you go ahead and you decide to walk to your kitchen. You open up the fridge door. You look inside for some food, but there's no food to be found. It's empty. Right? Maybe you haven't gone grocery shopping for a couple of weeks, so there's nothing in there. So you close the fridge door, and maybe you decide to go sit down in your living room, watching some TV or reading a book, and you're just sitting there. And about 5 or 10 minutes goes by, and you realize, I'm still hungry. So what do? Well, you decide, I'm going to walk back over to the kitchen. I'm going to open up the fridge door. And yet, to my dismay, there is still no food in the fridge. So you shut the fridge door, decide, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to sit on the couch. So you walk back over, you sit down, and more time goes by, another 5 or 10 minutes or so. And now your stomach starts to growl with hunger pains. All right, you're still hungry. So you decide, well, I'm going to go back to the kitchen. So you walk back to the kitchen, you open up to the fridge door, and this time, to your amazement, there is still no food. Food has not magically appeared in your fridge between the first time you opened the fridge door and between now. Now, I want you to imagine that you keep repeating this process over and over and over and over again. Is that a logical thing to do? Absolutely not. It doesn't make sense to repeatedly return to an empty fridge, expecting it to have food that it does not possess. Yet this often describes our behavior in life. See, in the same way that someone may repeatedly look to an empty fridge for food that it does not possess, we repeatedly look to ourselves over and over and over again for a power that we do not possess. And specifically, what I'm referring to is the power of salvation. We are the empty fridge. Yet we keep returning to the empty fridge ourselves, expecting to find the power of salvation that was never there to begin with. And here's the thing, no matter how many times we return to ourselves, that power of salvation is not going to magically appear. So just as we must stop looking to an empty fridge for food it does not possess, we must stop looking to ourselves for a power that we do not possess. It is a fruitless task. And today we're going to discover why in John chapter 3 as we take a look at three things. Those powerless to be born again, the power to be born again, and the powerful effect of being born again. So let's begin by discussing those powerless to be born again. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and reread verse 1 of John chapter 3, which says this. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now in our story today, we are reading about a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, and as we will discover later in verse 10, he is called the teacher of Israel. Now, what this tells us about Nicodemus is that he's an important man. He possesses a lot of power and influence. He has a deep knowledge of Scripture. And he's regarded as this established, preeminent religious authority in Israel. It is this man, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night, as it says in verse 2, and he initiates a conversation with Jesus saying this, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Now, this statement, it actually reveals a lot to us about what Nicodemus believes about Jesus. Nicodemus clearly believes that Jesus is a legitimate teacher, right? He doesn't think Jesus is a fraud, for he says, "How else can Jesus do these signs unless God is with them?" We also know that Nicodemus respects Jesus. He addresses him with that collegial title of rabbi. So, this tells us he respects Jesus. He thinks he's a legitimate teacher. Yet, despite these positive affirmations, Nicodemus's belief of Jesus actually falls quite flat. Because while Nicodemus is willing to call Jesus teacher, he's a long way off from calling him Lord and Savior. Now, what is interesting to note about this interaction, though, so far, is that Nicodemus has not yet asked any questions. But he does seem to imply by his opening statement that he's coming to learn more about who Jesus is. And Jesus, knowing this longing, is going to tell Nicodemus the very thing that he needs to happen if he wants to truly and fully know who Jesus is. So Jesus answers him in verse 3 saying this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that is a very profound statement that Jesus is making. And in order to understand what Jesus is communicating, we need to focus in on one word. That word may be surprising. It's the word again. That word again. Jesus says you must be born again. Now, this word in the Greek, it can actually mean two things. This is very important. It can either mean again, as it says clearly in the verse, or it can also mean from above. From above. And what we must understand in the case of our passage, it most certainly means both of these things. See, in other words, this word has a double meaning in our passage. And Jesus is using this word purposely in both senses to communicate that you must not only be born again as in a second time, but that you must be born from above, as in from God, and not from man. A statement by Jesus, it would have been quite shocking to the ears of Nicodemus. For as one theologian, D.A. Carson, explains, the predominant religious thought in Jesus' day affirmed that all Jews would be admitted into the kingdom of God, apart from those guilty of deliberate apostasy or extraordinary wickedness. So in other words, if you're a Jew, you're a shoo-in for the kingdom of God. As long as you don't deliberately reject the faith, and as long as you're not extraordinarily wicked, you could be a little wicked, just not extraordinarily wicked, right? That was the thought. So then you have this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus surely would have believed that his salvation, his entrance into the kingdom of God, was completely secure. He was a Jew by lineage. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of Israel. He was known for his knowledge of Scripture, his teaching on Scripture, his moral uprightness, his obedience to the law. Of anybody in Israel, Nicodemus should be a shoo-in, right? Yes, theologian Leon Morris said, in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demands that he be powerfully remade by God. In other words, what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you are on the outside. You are not in the kingdom of God. You may think your lineage is enough, but it's not. You may think your position, your influence, your power is enough, but it's not. You may think your moral uprightness, your obedience to the law is enough, but it's not. You are on the outside. Because entrance into the kingdom of God cannot be accomplished by way of human effort or striving. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Now, Nicodemus, though, he can't understand this. He can't even fathom this. And this is why he responds in verse 4 saying this, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus, he's clearly taking Jesus' expression literally. And he's saying, this is impossible. An old man cannot enter back into his mother's womb. There's no way to do that. Plus, there's no room to do that. Yeah, that was a joke, right? Now, of course, Jesus' expression, though, is not meant to be taken literally. Because as I said, we need to be born from above. He's talking about this spiritual rebirth. And Nicodemus is right about one thing, though. That this rebirth is impossible by human exertion. This is something that we are absolutely powerless to do in ourselves. We cannot make ourselves reborn. For example, consider when you were born as an infant. Were you born because of your own efforts and striving? No, not at all, right? You were in a helpless state as an infant. Because of this, you were born of the striving of another, your mother. And I'm pretty sure every mother in here would testify to that truth. And in a similar way, this birth that Jesus is speaking of, it refers to the efforts of another. It is a birth that comes from above, not from below. It is a birth that comes from God and not from man. So just as we are helpless as infants to make ourselves born physically, we are in a helpless state in our sin to make ourselves born spiritually. If you look at the testimony that Scripture gives us about our current state in sin, it's this. Listen to this. This is what Scripture describes us in our state of sin. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually blind. We're spiritually deaf. Our heart is spiritually sick. We're spiritually unable to understand the gospel on our own. I have to switch fingers. We are slaves to sin. None of us see God. None of us are capable of changing on our own. We are sinful by nature, and we are powerless to save ourselves. That's the testimony that Scripture gives about our spiritual state. So the first thing that Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus and also to us is that we are powerless. We are powerless to save ourselves. Powerless to make ourselves reborn spiritually. Every single one of us. Now that is something that no one likes to hear. That they are absolutely powerless. Yet today we need to hear this. We need to understand this. We need to accept this. Because we need to know where our hope is. Our hope is not in ourselves. We are the empty fridge. So we must look outside of ourselves for the power to be reborn. So now that we've talked about those powerless to be born again, let's talk about that power to be born again. Where does that power come from? Well, let's take a look now at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus tells us that we must be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean, though, to be born of water and of the Spirit? Well, while we don't have time to go into all the reasons why, Jesus is clearly referring to the promise that we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. And something we need to know about this passage is, again, remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament well. So Jesus is giving him an allusion that Nicodemus should pick up, that he should understand. It explains what this rebirth is. So this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." This Old Testament promise, it comes to us 6 centuries before Jesus. And it's promising this spectacular new beginning where we are symbolically cleansed by water of all of our sin and given the powerful gift of the Spirit to transform our hearts and the very way we live. Jesus is alluding to this passage to help Nicodemus know what it means to be born again. And where that power to be born again comes from. So where does that power to be reborn again come from? Well, the answer is the Spirit of God. That is the power. The Holy Spirit is the only way that we can be reborn. And Jesus is going to continue to make this clear in verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What Jesus is saying is that since we are born of the flesh, we can only be flesh. We can only make ourselves flesh. We cannot make ourselves be born of the Spirit. We do not possess that power that is only found in the Spirit of God. Now, let me give you an illustration that I heard this past summer. This illustration is not mine. I borrowed it with permission. I've reworked it, but I think it's really helpful to make this more concrete. The Laysan albatross is one of the world's largest seabirds. And if you've ever seen it, it's a weird-looking bird. It has the body of a chicken, the legs of a duck, and it has these amazing Pegasus-like wings that are 7 to 8 feet long. In fact, its wings weigh so much that it makes up the majority of this bird's weight. That's why if you were to look at this bird, you would think it's a science experiment gone wrong. After all, this is especially true considering that its wings weigh so much that its little duck legs cannot generate enough speed for this bird to actually take off and fly. So the result of this is that this bird, days on end, will run up and down the beach, running as fast as it little can with its little duck legs, flapping its wings as hard as it can, repeatedly jumping 2 inches off the ground. I want to give you that visual picture, right? Without success of flying. This is why they've affectionately nicknamed this bird the Goonie Bird. And you may not like where this illustration is going because the comparison is between that of the Goonie Bird and us. We are a bunch of Goonie Birds. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how fast we run, no matter how hard we flap our wings, we cannot fly. We do not possess that power. It's something dramatic, though, happens to the Laysan albatross when the wind is blowing. The Laysan albatross, it turns into the wind. It runs as fast as its little legs will go. It starts flapping its wings, and it takes off. And with its 7 to 8 foot Pegasus-like wings, with its body of a chicken and its little duck legs that produce almost no drag, the Laysan albatross can fly for 4 years without ever touching the ground. It's incredible. It's stunning. But something we have to remember with the Laysan albatross is the only thing that has the power to make the Laysan albatross fly is the wind. If the wind never blows, the Laysan albatross never flies. And what we must realize is so it is with us in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only thing that has the power to make us born again with a birth from above. And that the Spirit of God never breathes life into us. We can never be born again. John chapter 6, verse 63 summarizes this well, saying, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Yet how much time do we spend in our life vainly looking to our fleshly power, running up and down the beach with our little duck legs, trying to save ourselves? Yet our works cannot save us. Our flesh cannot bring about our own spiritual rebirth. Only the Spirit can give birth to that which is spirit. And Jesus further cements this in verses 7 through 8. Take a look at these verses now. "Do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Here, Jesus is explaining to us how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. And this is really important. First of all, we must recognize and know that the Holy Spirit is not something that we can control. It's not something that we can summon. It's not something that we can manipulate. It is not the force in Star Wars. Instead, Jesus tells us the Spirit is like the wind. It blows wherever it wishes. And what this is telling us is that the Spirit freely and sovereignly moves where He wills to bring about new life. As one pastor and theologian, John Piper, said, "We don't cause the Spirit to bring about new birth in our lives any more than we make the wind blow." In other words, what Jesus is teaching in this passage is that salvation, new birth, it comes from God's initiation. It comes from God's power, not our own. Not only do we not possess the power to save ourselves, we don't possess the power to control, summon, or manipulate the power of the Spirit to save us. The main lesson that Jesus is teaching is that the power of spiritual birth, it's from above. It comes from the Spirit, not from us. And this is where, thirdly, we need to discuss the powerful effect of being reborn. The powerful effect of being reborn. Take a look now at verses 9 through 15. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In these verses, we see that Nicodemus, he's still bewildered by this conversation. He doesn't understand his need to be reborn. And Jesus responds by saying, "Are you a teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" In other words, what Jesus is saying, you might be a teacher, but you don't know your Bible well. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures for Nicodemus. Right? You don't understand what you've been teaching. You don't comprehend these truths that you've been learning in Scripture. You don't understand your own need for a Savior. And if you can't understand these basic things, how can I possibly tell you these heavenly things? Yet your biggest problem, Nicodemus, is not an intellectual one. Your biggest problem is that you do not receive my testimony. In other words, what Jesus is saying, your biggest problem, Nicodemus, is that you do not believe in me. But why does Nicodemus not believe? Well, the answer is quite simple. Because he has not been reborn by the Spirit. You see, spiritual birth has a powerful effect. It produces saving faith in our lives. Spiritual birth makes it possible for us to look to Christ and believe. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 testifies to this truth. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What this tells us is that being born again is necessary for saving faith in Jesus. Everyone who believes in Christ only does so because they have been born again. As one theologian and pastor, David Strain, said, saving faith is not natural. We do not have the capacity to believe savingly. It is the product of the saving, regenerating work of God by His Spirit in our hearts. For without God's initiation and sovereign work in our lives, we are still dead in our sin. Remember, that's our spiritual state. We are dead in our sin. We are blind in our sin. We cannot see Jesus for who He is. Do we expect people who are dead and buried in their graves to possess the power to resurrect themselves? No. Only something outside of them can produce that powerful effect. And since we are dead in our sin, the same is true in regards to our salvation. The only way that we may believe in Jesus is if we are first given new life, is if someone gives us spiritual sight to see Jesus for who He is. This is why John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We can't come to God unless He first does something in our lives. John chapter 6, verse 65 says the same thing, pretty much. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Being born again from above by the Spirit is what makes our faith in Jesus possible. So what is the powerful effect of being born again? Saving faith. Belief. And Jesus declares that this is exactly what Nicodemus needs. He needs to be reborn so that he can look to Jesus and believe. This is why Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now here Jesus, he's alluding to another Old Testament story that Nicodemus should be familiar with. It comes from Numbers chapter 21. I'd encourage you to read it later today because it paints this great picture. But I'll go ahead and summarize the story for you though. Moses, at God's instruction, he crafts this bronze serpent. And he places this bronze serpent on the top of this pole, and he lifts this pole up. And this is because the Israelites, they had been plagued with a plague of venomous snakes that were causing people to die. And God told the Israelites that whoever was bitten by one of these poisonous snakes but would look to the bronze serpent would be healed, would be saved. And Jesus is using this story to instruct Nicodemus on who he is and what he is going to do. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that just as that bronze snake was lifted up to provide salvation for whoever looked to it, so too must Jesus be lifted up to provide salvation for whoever looks to him. In other words, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "I am your Savior. I am your Savior." And Nicodemus will soon see these words of Jesus being fulfilled before his very eyes. He will witness Jesus being lifted up on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved, so that all who look to Jesus in faith and believe may have eternal life. So let's put all these puzzle pieces together, right? This is the sermon in one really long run-on sentence. Nicodemus, who is powerless to save himself, needs the power of the Holy Spirit to make him born again from above, so that the powerful effect of saving faith and belief in Jesus may take place in his life. All right, that's a summary of this story right here. This is exactly what we need as well. We need God to save us. We need God to make us born again from above by his Holy Spirit. We need our spiritual birth to give us saving faith in Jesus. And this is why our hope cannot be in ourselves in the slightest. Therefore, we can't keep returning to ourselves over and over and over again. We are the empty fridge. We can't expect to find something that we do not possess. Instead, our hope is outside of ourselves. It is in God alone, for he alone possesses the power to save. And let me end by saying this. Well, some of us in here this morning may find this scary or quite distasteful to realize that we do not possess the power to save ourselves. It actually should be quite comforting. For we have a God who is not only powerful to save, right? He's not an empty fridge. He is eager to save. This is because of his great love and affection for us. And this is what we're going to learn about as we study the very next verse next week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes may not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we confess, Lord, that we struggle with just wrongly looking to ourselves over and over and over again. Lord, we keep looking to ourselves for salvation, whether that's because of our good works, our effort, our position, our power, our influence, or whatever it may be. But Lord, I pray today, this morning, that you would help us understand, that you would give us a spiritual sight that we are an empty fridge. Lord, that we come to you empty-handed. But Lord, we thank you that because of your great love for us, Lord, you desire to breathe new life into us, even though we are dead in our sin. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us the saving faith to look to Jesus and believe. That you would give us a spiritual sight to recognize who Jesus is truly and fully. Lord, we thank you for the great gift that we have in you. Lord, we give you thanks that you are powerful to save even a sinner such as I. And Lord, we know that all the glory of salvation goes to you because you are the one who saves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.